The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit who has been given to us, Romans 5:5. And what we've been doing is saying, Lord, what is the full image of the love you want to pour into our hearts? And we've talked about four areas. And these four areas are both for your personal life, but also for prayer groups. As you keep all four of these in mind, you keep growing in a way that is balanced and is really the picture of the Scriptures. So first of all, we're called to union with God. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's always the first thing, brothers and sisters, as we love the Lord first. You know what? The Ten Commandments. The first three about relationship with God. The next seven about relationship with each other. The Our Father. The first three, Abba, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, focuses on God. Then provide for us and the things for us. And as we always do that, we keep the God first, that union with God first, then the other things unfold in the way they're meant to fold. So union with God first. Secondly, transformation. The Bible says, I will give you a new heart. Because our hearts get broken, and our hearts get hard, and our hearts get fearful. And we hear in Scripture, in the letter to John, first letter of John, that perfect love casts out all fear. And that process of letting God's love transform us, overcome the effects of temptation and the world and the flesh and the devil, so that we may become more and more living in relationship with each other with the heart of Christ Jesus. Then thirdly, we talked about having a generous heart. Remember it says if you want to get the 30, 60, 100-fold, you need a sincere heart, which is transformation, and you need a generous heart, which comes as you surrender to the Holy Spirit working through you, which is the charisms. The gifts of the Spirit are the Holy Spirit manifesting His presence in the world through you. Say, me, me. You say, me?
Me.
Me. All right. He wants to manifest Himself through you. You are His hands and feet and heart, and some may be kidneys, I don't know, kind of thing, but you all are part of the body of Christ. So we need the charisms, gives us a generous heart. And finally, God wants to give us a communal heart. A heart that realizes that we are parts of one another, and that the fullness of the Christian life does not happen only in a private relationship between God and I. Certainly it's very personal, but it's also communal. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. Where two or three agree in prayer in my name, I will answer them. That God's presence is manifest much more when we have a heart for community. And let the Spirit give us that heart for community. Now let me unfold that a little bit, kind of quickly here. We know after Pentecost Sunday, this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, but right away what happens is they start feeling led to build community. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, starting with verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. Okay, I like to say that we need to be devoting Christians, not floating Christians, okay? Sadly, it's true. In today's world, there's people who are touched by the Lord, but they never get devoted to any particular group. They're floating Christians. And if a speaker comes in town or a healing prayer person or a retreat comes by, they love to go to one of those once in a while, but they're still kind of floating. They're never devoting. They're never saying, Lord, is there some group of people you're calling me to be committed to? Obviously, the first group is the whole Catholic Church. Okay, and being devoted to the teaching of the apostles, it says here. And that means the teaching of the apostles and the ongoing teaching, the role of the Pope and the bishops, our catechism, all of what our Catholic faith embraces. It means being devoted to your diocese, devoted to your bishop, devoted to your priest pastors, devoted to all those groups in your life. But do you see the difference between becoming a floating Catholic Christian and a devoting Catholic Christian? You're not all going to be devoted to the same things. But you need to ask God, who are the group of people I'm called to be devoted to in a special way? To support them, to be parts of them, obviously in your whole church parish community, but also some kind of smaller grouping where you truly can share your faith. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, that would be the whole church, and to the communal life, that would be more some kind of smaller group where you really can share and grow. To the breaking of the bread, that's the Sunday Eucharist, okay? And you can go more than Sunday, but certainly at least to the community of the Sunday Eucharist. And to the prayers, that they were committed to a daily prayer life. They're committed to coming together and pray together in prayer groups. Awe and wonder came over them as many wonders and signs were done. They came together and had all things in common. They had a sharing of even what they owned with each other. A sharing of supporting each other, even financially, and with their time and their efforts. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation, sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor with the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You see this image of a group of people that are devoted themselves to being formed together. We then see in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talking about us as the body of Christ. Jesus is our head, so we're always looking to him first. He's our guide, but we are the parts, and we're parts of one another. And that, you know, the head can't say to the feet, the arm can't say to the feet, I don't need you. You know, he says, the parts that seem the least important are essential for the body coming together. You know, I've known prayer group communities that have someone that comes to the community. Right, we had in Toronto where I was going to seminary, a prayer group community. We had a young woman who had a very hard life. She had had significant psychological problems and difficulties in her life. But she was devoted to this group. She came every week. And once in a while, something she shared was, you know, was kind of mixed up in her confusion of her mind and everything. But at the same time, her heart inspired people. Her words may have been a little confused once in a while, okay? But her heart inspired people. And she was probably the heart of that prayer group more than anyone else because of her devotion, her just simple love for people, and being able to enter into the gift that she was. She didn't have to be everyone else's gift. She just had to be the gift that she was. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. How are we part of some body of Christ where we are enriched by each other? That we are interconnected. Interconnected. Let me read you this passage. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. This is so beautiful. And he gave some as apostles. Here he talks about some of the gifts of the Spirit. Others as prophets. Others as evangelists. Others as pastors and teachers. To equip the holy ones for the work of ministry. Those who have these leadership gifts, these are leadership gifts. It's not just so, hey, look at the leader. It's our job is to equip all people to use their gifts. That's our job. And the charismatic renewal, this is an important grace that we can remind the church of. And we remind our pastors of. Whenever I talk to priests, I remind you, God bless you for the sacramental ministry you do. And sometimes they're so busy with so much of that, it's hard to do other things. So you've got to have mercy on them and gentleness on them. But clearly in Scripture, the apostolic ministry is not only the sacramental ministry, it's the equipping of the saints' ministry. So that the whole community is built up in the body of Christ. To equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. To maturity in Christ is never only an individual thing. Maturity comes as you have to kind of rub against those people who think a little differently and act a little differently and drive you crazy and annoy you every so often. You know, I know that never happens in your groups, okay? But I live with priests and brothers and we do it to each other. Okay? But that very rubbing against each other matures you if you let the Holy Spirit do it. It allows you to learn how to work with all different kinds of people. It allows you to learn to love different people where they're at rather than trying to force them to be where you're at. It expands you. It's hard at times. That's why you need all that transformation stuff going on all the time. But it expands you to minister better. I am so thankful that I got involved with prayer communities when I was 17 years old. And I joined religious life where I've always lived in a community. I am so enriched by the people I've lived with. So much of what I say and what I do is because of the people I've lived with and worked with and been part of. I minister much better as a priest because of being parts of communities all these years. There's no question about it. There's no question about it. So much of what I can say or give or do is because of what I've received from the people I've been part of in some way. So, let me go on with it. To mature manhood, to the extent of the full stature of Christ. Oh, I want that full stature of Christ. And that only comes together as we're devoted to some people and devoted to our whole church. So that we may no longer be infants. He says, if you're not connected, if you're not devoted to someone, you stay an infant. And you tend to get tossed by waves and swept along by every wind of teaching arising from human trickery, from their cunning in the interests of deceitful scheming. Rather, living the truth in love, we should grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, devoted, and held together by every supporting ligament. I see a ligament there. I see a ligament. I see a ligament. I can't point you all. I don't have enough time. But lots of ligaments out here, okay? And we need to join these ligaments. We need some interconnectedness in these ligaments. held together by every supporting ligament with the proper functioning of each part. We need each of you to be the gift that you are called to be. Brings about the body's growth and builds itself up in love. Isn't this wonderful? Wouldn't this be wonderful in our churches and our world that communities like this could be seen that are manifestations of God's presence in our world? I mean, God needs this so badly. And this is a part of the call of the full role of the Holy Spirit, of building community. Okay, what might this mean? You know, in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, some groups felt called to start groups they called covenant communities. They make a more particular commitment to each other. Two of my sisters were part of covenant communities. I was part of covenant communities in a number of places, both in Pittsburgh and Dayton, Ohio, where I was. My best friend is in probably the largest covenant community in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I visit them all the time. Not everyone is called to do that, but everyone is called to be connected in some way. Some of you know it's hard. Some of you live in a place in West Virginia that you're not near anyone else that comes to these kind of things, okay? Well, keep coming here. That's a connection, all right? I encourage you to stay connected to the wider charismatic movement. You know, the charismatic movement has been given official status in the church by the Vatican. The International Office of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal was given official status. We are an official movement. So we have been blessed by the Pope and by the wider church. And if you stay connected and you see yourself as part of that movement, you share in that blessing. A lot of times people are touched by the movement, but they don't think of themselves as part of the movement. I want to encourage you to think yourself as part of this movement because the church has blessed us. And if you think yourself as part of it, then you're blessed. I would encourage you, how can you stay connected with us? Those Pentecost Today magazines that some of you grabbed out there, a great way to stay connected with us. Those leaflets. The back of those leaflets, you have our webpage and our phone number. It's a free phone number. Free phone numbers are great, you know, kind of thing, you know, kind of thing. You don't have to pay anything for them. Look at our webpage. Look at ways you can learn. Look at ways you can stay connected. Stay connected with the renewal in West Virginia. Stay connected. When prayer groups get isolated and are not connected in a wider way, that's usually where they start slowly falling apart. being connected in some way with the wider charismatic renewal. You know, the Catholic charismatic renewal has affected hundreds of millions of people around the world. Hundreds. This is not telling you anything that's not obvious over the years. Hundreds of millions all around the world. And our connectedness and our call, we're not the only thing. There's lots of great things in the church. But our call to understand the role of the Holy Spirit and remind the church of this role, that this role opens us to knowing God in a deeper way and to be able to grow in that, in union, transformation, charisms for ministry, and community in our lives. I want to encourage you. One thing we've done, it's easier in my parish because we have a whole group of us that are all committed to the charismatic renewal in our parish, four priests and four other young men. So we have large prayer groups. We have a 100 people Spanish prayer group and 100 people English prayer group. We meet the same time, Thursday nights, so we socialize together afterwards. We have them separate because bilingual is tough and we want to evangelize. And then every last Thursday of the month, we do a bilingual healing empowerment mass together where we have anointing of the sick and afterward we have teams that pray with people. So we try to reach out but also stay interconnected with each other. One thing we've done in our diocese, we created zones. Now, again, your diocese is bigger and more spread out than us, but so that we have four zones and that, so that prayer groups that are around each other do certain things together so they don't get isolated, so they stay connected. Is there some group that's relatively close to you that you can keep some connection with? You can say, hey, let's get together every so often. Let's do something together to be connected. I know you have already some of these kinds of things, but I want to encourage you in them. Part of being a pastor thinks connections. How are we connected? How are you calling us to be connected? And that mindset is what I call a communal mindset. That you're not only thinking about your own personal growth, but you're always thinking about how we're connected. And this is a great gift to begin to take on that communal mindset that God wants us to have to grow together. And our prayer group, so there's so long, we have a service team. That's the team that meets once a month, prays together, plans our teachings, what we sense God's doing, because we're bigger than we started a core team. The core team meets, these are people who make a more particular commitment to the group, to pray for it every day, to prepare for the meetings. Four times a year they meet with the service committee. It's important to create levels of devotion that people can devote themselves in a deeper way as they get called. Never force it. Never demand it. Never shame people if they don't enter into it. Because everyone comes from a different place in their life. But there is an importance of offering some people a way to be more committed, devoted to a particular group. That helps them to sense their calling and to follow through. We also then have people, different ministry groups. The prayer ministry. We have a phone intercessory ministry. We have hospitality ministry. So people can be part of music ministry. Obviously, we have lots of music ministries. We have different people that do music at different times. So ways of involving people in ministries, in the service group, core group, which, again, the core group is more people that says, for us, when we made that step, it was so good because there's a lot of people that weren't part of the service group but were feeling part of the group, and they wanted to have a little deeper connection, a commitment to what the whole vision of our group was. See, what happens is if only a few people have that vision and everyone else that comes is kind of hit and miss a little bit, you need to call some people into, do you feel committed to the vision of what we're about? And give them an opportunity to make a commitment, a covenant, that I feel God's calling me to be more committed to this group. And again, it's always done gently, it's never forced, it's never demanded. Because some people, all they can do is come to the group every so often because of their commitment of their life and things. Sometimes we started a young adult ministry, and a lot of our young adult, because we have a youth and a young adult ministry at our center, and what we started to do is we have Facebook groups. We have groups that they can't get together very often, but they share on Facebook with each other. We have groups that share on Twitter with each other. We have groups that keep a connection because young adults tend to be more mobile and sometimes have a harder time being part of a group, that we keep some connections and then bring those people together sometimes. What's important is there's a variety of connectedness, but being connected and devoted to some group will help you to grow in the Lord. Because God wants us to come together in his name and to grow in his name. We started doing our Life in the Spirit seminars. We started starting it with a meal. We put the people in the group and we have a meal, and all the people that are the leaders of the groups serve the meal. So that we want to show them this is not just an experience to go through, but we're inviting you into a community. We're inviting you into a lifestyle. We're inviting you, it's important to do things, not only sometimes to do something different in your group that just builds people. Give a little talk on community. We sometimes just do an inner and outer circle. So we give a question to someone to share with one person, so they do about 10 questions, so they get a chance to meet 10 different people and share simply with 10 people, especially when a group gets bigger and you don't know each other as well. But even smaller groups, you know, we tend to easily talk with certain people and don't get to know others as well. But to think about how you connect as a community is really important in your life. Okay. Having family nights as a prayer group. Once in a while to say, and you prepare for a long time, you got to have some children ministry, some teen ministry, but do something as a whole family, a family day, a family night. Because again, people get isolated, you know. The husband comes, the wife doesn't. The wife comes, doesn't. The kids have no connection at all. But every so often, to have a family, give a lot of time to prepare so you can get the word out in the family, you know, and so they can't say, oh no, I'm too busy, I got this going, you know. But to do something that connects you with each other's families, that can be a great blessing in growing this connectedness too with each other. Okay. Community is such a great gift. Being devoted to this life together in the Lord. I want to encourage you this week. I'm a teacher. I love homework. Your homework for this week and for the rest of your life is to pray daily. Is to pray daily. In that daily prayer, the Holy Spirit will unfold who you are. He will love you, and you will know God as Abba Daddy, Jesus as your Lord, Victor of love, and the Holy Spirit as your partner. As you pray daily, you'll become less fearful of your weaknesses and the areas that need transformation. And get excited that you're being discipled and trained and transformed. And you're able to enter and face those things rather than so many people hide from those things. And it just causes a mess out there. Causes a mess. You'll sense the Holy Spirit, you know, you're like clay in the palms of God's hand. And, you know, and you're making a vessel and it doesn't work out, he just puts a little more water on it, a little more Holy Spirit, okay? And then he gets it soft again and he redoes it. So if you mess up a few times, hey, remember Peter? He messed up lots. Oh, I'll walk on the water. Oh, Lord, I will never speak against you, denies him three times. But because he got out there, God could work with him. The Holy Spirit could work with him. Some of the people who get trained the most are the ones that make the most mistakes. So don't fear the mistakes. Let the Holy Spirit help you. Be open to the unfolding of charisms. That God will give you a heart for others, and you'll begin to sense calling you to reach out in some way and say, Lord, empower that way that I'm called to reach out. And finally say, Lord, all throughout my life, you're calling me to be connected with some people in the Lord. And again, that may change at different times in your life. It may not stay exactly the same. But you always should be asking yourself the question, Lord, what is the community or communities I am called to be connected with? Because then I will grow to greater maturity in the Spirit. And God will help us to do that. And you got to work at that because our society is isolating itself more and more. You know, everyone doesn't want to be committed to anything. Okay? And so you got to be able to say, Lord, I want to have a devoted heart. Who are you calling me to be devoted together with? And this is wonderful. This is wonderful what that does in our lives. All right, amen. I am going to stop and going to get a chance for just questions. There is no wrong questions. I was a teacher so long, I love questions. Questions are good. If I don't know how to answer it, then I'll tell you that, okay? Kind of thing. But anything. Someone last night asked me a question because some people were resting in the Spirit here. You know, they asked, well, what is this, resting in the Spirit? You know, and resting in the Spirit is simply one manifestation of the Spirit. There's many ways that the Holy Spirit manifests his presence. Sometimes he manifests your presence through tears. And tears become, you sense God's presence through this, the motion of tears coming through you. Sometimes he manifests his presence by, like one of the ladies said, I know I'm supposed to come up here and speak because my heart's going boom, 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 boom. You know? And God usually gets gentler as it goes on, but sometimes he's got to get us going and he'll do that. He'll kind of wake us up a little bit. That's a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? Yes. Okay, great. Let me finish resting in the Spirit and then let me get to that one, okay? And one of the gifts is sometimes when you're prayed with, there's just kind of a presence of the Spirit comes up. And the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit came upon David. It says the Holy Spirit, you know, came upon David when this happened. And so it's kind of a presence of the Holy Spirit coming on someone that they just kind of collapse, you know? It's not going to happen to you every time you pray. It's not the only answer, but sometimes God wants to give you a gift of real just peace, of resting in God, releasing anxiety. It's kind of a letting go physically. You just kind of collapse. You're not unconscious. You're alert, but you're kind of in a state of the Lord's presence of the Holy Spirit, and you just kind of stay in it and let the Holy Spirit kind of work in you. It's one of many manifestations. Healing is a manifestation. Inspired words of prophecy for what the church needs are manifestations. Many, it's one of many manifestations. The question here was, what have I seen happening in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal over the course of this time? We are coming to the 45th anniversary of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in the church. You need to understand two things about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. One is the Second Vatican Council, which took place from 1962 to 65. This happens very infrequently, that all the bishops come together and have a huge council. There hadn't been one for hundreds of years, okay? And in that council, it said, and this is the book that I'm writing right now, that the church is hierarchical and charismatic. Hierarchical means the ordered structure of Jesus' role he gave to the apostles, and Peter as a leader, and the role of the priests and the deacons. And really the sacramental structure of the church fits in with the hierarchical, because you have to have a member of the hierarchy in order to do a sacrament, except on baptism if there's danger of death or something like that. You have to have involved a hierarchical member. But it says the church is also charismatic. And the church had not talked about this a lot. A lot of people read that. First, a lot of people didn't know what hierarchical meant. And then secondly, charismatic, what is that? And it's the Greek word for gift of the Spirit, that the Spirit blows where he wills, and everyone has a gift for the building of the body of Christ. We need to learn how to use them. And so out of this, no one said, oh yeah, let's kind of start a group called Charismatic because it said that in Vatican II. That's not what happened. At the Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, not too far from here, there was a group of theologian teachers that had a group of young adults, and they had started going to an interdenominational charismatic prayer meeting, and they had been prayed with for the renewal of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they'd been touched so much by this prayer, this seeking and this prayer to stir up their baptismal graces. You know, I like to say, it's a simple image, but in baptism, especially as a child, it's kind of like pouring chocolate syrup into milk, a glass of milk, okay? You're a glass of milk. You're beautiful. You're a nice little cute child, okay? God pours himself in you, and he's chocolate syrup, extra fortified with vitamin D and all kinds of good things, okay? And when you pour chocolate syrup into milk, the goal is to become chocolate milk, right? But you don't have chocolate milk right away. The chocolate syrup's in there fully. God gives you everything in baptism. The potential for all of God's life is in every one of us who have been baptized. But somehow, it's got to get stirred up, right? It doesn't become chocolate milk that you don't experience the fullness of the divine life touching your human life until somehow it gets stirred up. Baptism, the Holy Spirit, Life in the Spirit seminars is one way, different retreat programs, of stirring up the gifts that's in you already. And so, what happened? They had a retreat, a weekend like this. They read Acts of the Apostles. They had a woman come and talk about the Holy Spirit. They also read a book called The Cross and the Switchblade by this Protestant minister who was very focused on the Holy Spirit. And on Saturday night, actually when they were kind of going to a social time, a whole bunch of people just felt led to go to the chapel. And when he went to the chapel, one after another, they just felt the Holy Spirit coming upon them in a new way. And just were filled with this presence of the Holy Spirit, knowing Jesus in a new way, knowing God as Abba, experiencing his love, experiencing God speaking in their hearts. And it just happened. And from this, those people start sharing it with other college students. And so initially, the renewal spread from Duquesne University to Notre Dame University to Michigan State and Michigan University on campus. As they began to share it, it started going to other places, the parishes, the high schools, and it just was spontaneous. There was no founder. There was no kind of person who wrote the book and say, hey, if you're part of Opus Dei, this is what you do, okay? It just happened, which is wonderful, but it's also part of our difficulty at times. We don't have any founder except the Holy Spirit. And so how do we stay connected as a movement is a little more complicated sometimes as a movement, but it's so wonderful. And how this spread then over the whole world, hundreds of millions of people being touched by this grace. Now, in this country, at first when this happened, the church was kind of, we'll wait and see. We'll wait and see. And through the help of Cardinal Sunens from Belgium, who got involved early in the renewal, he began to start an office first in Belgium for an international office, and then had it moved to Rome, where it began to relate well with the church. And the popes, all the popes, have been very supportive of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Yeah, they give us cautions. They say, make sure you stay rooted in the church. Make sure you have good, solid things, teaching to grow. But this gift of the Spirit, this charismatic dimension of the church, is so important for us to grow in our Catholic Christian community. And so it has spread over the world. In this country, again, different dioceses are very different. Some places you've had there's bishops who have been very supportive. No bishops are totally unsupportive because they know the Vatican and the popes are supportive of the charismatic renewal. So none can be vocally saying, oh, you can't have this, this is not right, because no, the highest authorities in the church have supported it. But obviously there's still people that are uncomfortable with the charismatic renewal. Sometimes the expression of song and praise and more expressive kind of praising God. Sometimes because we haven't been as wise as we thought. We were so moved by something, and now we're doing a very prayer life, and we think, well, God's given me something for my pastor, so let me go to my pastor and say, Pastor, God told me to tell you this. And the pastor may not exactly be ready for you to tell him that God told you to tell him this. And maybe you were not as always as discerning as you should have been about, or wise. You know, we need boldness gifts of the Spirit, but we also need wisdom gifts of the Spirit. I want people to be bold and wise. Wise and bold. The two have to work together with each other. If you got that Pentecost Today, you saw an article I have on the use of the word charismatic. Okay, it wasn't always the best thing to go up to your pastor on Sunday morning and say, Father, are you charismatic? You know, that probably wasn't the best way of approaching it. But people did that because they were touched. This meant something. They didn't have the language, the words, the way to do it. But that wasn't the best way. First way, the whole church is charismatic. Everyone who's baptized has the potential for charismatic living in them. However, we have a role because it's got to get stirred up. Stir into a flame the gift of God that has been given to you, 2 Timothy chapter 1 says. And so, the time a number of early leaders in the rule started covenant communities, those communities, for a time, some of them went through some difficult times, some of them discontinued. Some of them had difficulties. Probably they were not always as wise as they should have been in hindsight, and they would admit this. I'm associated with a lot of these communities, but have done tremendous things in touching people's lives and spreading the renewal. Sometimes we just didn't know. People were touched, but they didn't know how to form groups. They didn't always have the teaching in their area to how to be able to be a prayer group and grow in the ways that we've talked about this weekend. So the renewal has touched so many people, but in our time, depending on the diocese, depending on the leadership and the training that's available, some places the renewal is still very strong and touching many people. Other places, it's not as strong. And people slowly, they've been touched, but now they've got involved with other things. The Rosary group, the Divine Mercy group. And this is good. I mean, they're serving in lots of ways in their church. People in the Charismatic Renewal are serving all kinds of ways in the church. This is good. Also, the Charismatic Renewal led to lots of youth ministry. The Steubenville Conferences all come out of Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Life Teen came out of Catholic Charismatic Renewal. NET, where you have young people that are trained and go around the country, comes out of Charismatic Renewal. However, a lot of times we gave young people these experiences, but didn't always give them a vision for a whole life in the Holy Spirit. And so they were touched, but they didn't know how to get connected after that. And so good things happen, but the connections didn't continue. That's a little background. Yes? Okay. Okay. Great question. Thank you very much. Last night, after the people that came to the back, we prayed for a commitment of Jesus in the tongue, and I invited them. I said, are you open? I'd like to pray with you for the gift of tongues. And every one of them received a gift of tongues last night. I'm not shy in praying for that gift. Paul says it's the least of the gifts because most of the other gifts are directly for service of others. While the gift of tongues indirectly helps you serve others well, but it's a gift of prayer. It's mainly a gift. We do not, Romans 8 says, we do not pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays within us with groanings and sounds that are beyond words, and the Spirit knows what God truly wants inside of us. Paul says, though it's the least of the gifts, he says, I pray in tongues more than all of you, and I wish that you all would pray in tongues. So clearly, there's an encouragement for this gift. One of the difficulties was in some of the Protestant Pentecostal churches, tongues was the sign of whether you were baptized in the Holy Spirit or not. They said, only if you have the gift of tongues have you really received the Holy Spirit. We do not believe that as Catholics. Clearly, in my life, at that retreat I told you, that's when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I did not receive the gift of tongues. I didn't even have any idea what the gift of tongues was. Later on, when I learned about the gift of tongues and opened myself to it, then I received it later on. But so clearly, you don't have to have the gift of tongues to be filled. There's many manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I invite people to be open to that gift because prayer life is so important. And we have a very distracted, anxious, busy world. And the gift of tongues really can help you focus. I mean, when I'm praying, especially at the end of the day, when I'm really tired, and it's hard for me to focus, and I got all kinds of thoughts going through me, I just pray in tongues for a while. And what it does is it focuses me, helps me enter into the Lord's presence, block out those other things, and then I pray in normal English language and everything. So the gift of tongues is mainly a gift that helps your personal prayer life. If your personal prayer life is strong, you then are going to serve others better. So indirectly, it's also good for service of others, but it's not directly for the service of others. It also talks about the interpretation of tongues. That's with 1 Corinthians 14 says, when you come together, one of you has a scripture, one of you has a revelation, one of you has a tongue, do all for building up. That's the kind in the early church, they had both the Eucharistic gatherings and they had more spontaneous prayer group kinds of gatherings. We need both. The Eucharist is the gift of Jesus at the Last Supper, but it doesn't give a chance for the whole community to use its gifts because the Eucharist is more of a ritualistic, very important ritualistic, okay? I love the Eucharist, okay? But I believe we also have to have sharing ways. So I guess because people don't really open. We have one man in our prayer group who has the gift of, in the prayer group, a lot of times, sometimes we all pray in tongues together, but that's more of a way of praising and continuing our praise. But sometimes someone just senses the Lord's calling them to pray out in tongues in the gift, in the group. And so this man, he does, you know, not every meeting, but pretty frequently. And after he prays out in tongues, then the leader, we say, now let's wait till the Lord gives us the interpretation of tongues. Now, what is interpretation? It doesn't mean that it's necessarily an exact term, because the gift of tongues, we don't really know for sure. Is this an ancient language? Is it an angelic language? What it exactly is, I don't know. Ask God when you get there, okay? But what I do know is it's a gift that helps us to be open to the Spirit and to pray. So we just then wait, and then it comes like more as a prophecy. that if someone gets a sense of the interpretation, they then speak out. I just think it's not talked about as much. It doesn't seem as exciting a gift, so not as many people seek it, so it just doesn't happen as often. More often, people give a direct prophecy. What tongues and a prayer meeting does, it kind of says, okay, listen up, God wants to speak to us. Listen up, be attentive. And then we wait till we hear the interpretation, which comes a kind of a prophetic word. Does that help? Does that help? Okay, good. Thank you. Good question. Other questions? Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. The question was, not everyone gets the gifts of tongues, and even Scripture says that. Do they all pray in tongues? You know, so we can't say absolutely that everyone should get the gift of tongues. My experience has been, if someone has made a commitment to Jesus and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and they're taught well and helped to relax, and they have to speak out, it's a vocal gift. So if you're a person that doesn't express it, you're not going to receive it. It's a vocal gift. It's not a quiet gift. Okay, so you got to help the person to be able to speak out. Usually, often what I do is I say, I'm going to begin to pray in tongues myself. After they made a commitment to Jesus and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, saying, Holy Spirit, I want your direction in my life, not just my own. And really done that and prayed for that first, they experienced that, and that many manifestations of the Spirit will grow in their life. And then I say, the way I do it is I say, it's kind of like Jesus says, I said, you don't have to have the gift of tongues to be a great saint. What Jesus says, you must become like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? So what is required is becoming like a little child, that trusting, childlike trust. Tongues is a wonderful way of growing in childlike trust because you feel silly, okay? You feel silly. You're speaking out sounds and you're hoping something's going to happen. I mean, but a little kid doesn't bother them. They see daddy coming home, and they don't know any words yet, and they just say, goo-goo-da-da! You know, they're not self-conscious like us older people, you know, kind of get, and stuff. So I just tell them, see yourself like a little child, and Abba, Daddy's there, and you don't have words. And so you're just speaking out sounds, but make it a prayer. Don't focus on the sounds. Make it a prayer. And I usually will encourage, I'll start praying in tongues slowly and kind of mimic the sounds, but don't worry about getting it right because yours is going to be different than mine. It's not going to be, this is to get you speaking. It's to get you to get words out. And as you get the sounds out, the Holy Spirit takes over the sounds and they start coming naturally. It's under your control. You stop when you want. You start when you want. It's not an ecstatic, maybe the first time it's a little more ecstatic, but it's not. But it helps you come into the Lord's presence in that way. So my experience actually is some people that have not received the gift, who have really are committed to the Lord and are experiencing the Holy Spirit working in other ways in their life, if they get the right kind of teaching about the gift, you know, I talk everywhere, and I would say of the people I pray with for the gift of tongues who really can make that commitment to the Lord, half of 1% don't receive the gift. And sometimes that's because they're a little nervous, and then I usually just tell them, well, relax. In your own prayer during the week, if you sense God urging you, just speak out. Just make sounds, make it a prayer, and then later when they were by themselves, they receive the gift. Because they're a little nervous. You know, when you're in a group of people, and a lot of people are kind of looking at you, you get a little self-conscious here, and you get a little nervous. So anyways, but it's always important to know it's not essential. There's many great saints who never had the gift of tongues who God worked through powerfully. But it is a gift that can help you to have a childlike faith that can help God to work through you powerfully. So I always encourage it, but not make sure you're clear that it's not essential to be fully living in the Holy Spirit. Resting in the Spirit, similar. There was a time in the charismatic world that resting in the Spirit was like the thing. You know, if you didn't rest in the Spirit, you weren't really in the Spirit. I don't believe that in one bit. Resting in the Spirit is one manifestation of the Spirit among many. Among many. God is rich in his manifestations. For some, it's a great grace. I've probably rested in the Spirit 3 times in my life, you know, when people are praying with me. So it's not something that should be happening every single time you're being prayed with. Sometimes you just need a gift of kind of surrendering to God. Sometimes they call it rest. I used to call it slain in the Spirit. Sometimes it's more like when you're prayed with, you just kind of feel light and you just kind of fall. But I know one time I was prayed with, and it wasn't a fall. It was like being slain. It was like, I just collapsed. You know, just, it was like I was being prayed with, and suddenly I just collapsed. I said, whoa, you know, kind of thing. But again, for some people, especially, it's a gift of peace. It's a gift of release in them, of sensing God's presence. But it's only one manifestation of the Spirit. It's not essential. If you have not experienced that, what's important is the Holy Spirit's working in you, and you're experiencing the Holy Spirit. Seek to do that. Let Him manifest the way He wants. I always say, I want to be open to any manifestation of the Holy Spirit because it's for the good of the church. But I don't have to have any particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Hopefully that helps. Other questions? Any questions that people have here? We still got a little time. Any other questions? Great questions. Good ones. I love questions. Yes? Sings the prophecies in our prayer group. Yeah, I've seen that happen every so often. Our prayer group doesn't, but I have been at places where sometimes, especially people that are like in music ministry or something like that, they'll just like you can sing in tongues. Sometimes people get a sense of a prophecy, but they get a sense of singing it. And so, you know, I mean, Mary's canticle, the Magnificat, is a sung prophetic prayer, you know, in a sense. And so is the Zechariah's canticles. So sometimes to sing a prophetic word is certainly something that God can do. Yes. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Yes. The gift of counsel? Okay. You know, the gift of counsel is one of those Isaiah gifts. One of the sad things in the history of the church is the Catholic Church tended to focus only on the Isaiah gifts and not on the charismatic gifts in the New Testament. The Isaiah gifts, again, is about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will upon him. He will have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of piety and the fear of the Lord. And so we tended to talk about only those gifts in the Catholic Church for a long time. We didn't deny the other gifts. Throughout the history of the Catholic Church, we had people with healing gifts. Tremendous healing at Lourdes, saints that had healing gifts, gifts of prophecy among different saints, but it tended not to be expected in the average person. It was only you had to be a great saint to have these kind of gifts manifest in your life, partly because of the way we decide on saints. You know, after you die, they just see if your life is holy and study it, and then you got to have two miracles, okay? And so you got to have manifestations of the Spirit to confirm your sanctity. But the manifestations of the Spirit are not just after you die. They're in your life. So counsel is one of those gifts that really help us to be the right kind of leader. Remember that passage says, then they will judge not by hearsay or appearance, but will see things with God's eyes, and the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. They'll learn how to reconcile people. So the gifts of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, strength or might, fear of the Lord, are gifts that give us the qualities to be servant leaders to others in the right way. Counsel is more, I mean, the Holy Spirit, one of the translations of the Holy Spirit is, the word paraclete is the Greek word. We often translate it advocate, one who's called to your side, but also we can translate it as counselor or comforter or helper. Counselor, I always tell people, don't start your day without the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. Don't make any decision without consulting with the Holy Spirit. He's such a great counselor. As you learn to, whenever you're making a choice, that you talk to the Holy Spirit and ask Him for counsel, guidance. Like I said, I've never heard a voice directly from heaven. That happens once in a while to people. But most Christians, it doesn't. But you begin to recognize the inner voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And we grow in that as we pray regularly and read Scripture and talk to God in your life. And you begin to sense the inner counsel of God. Some of the most important things in my life have been because of that kind of counsel. I was at a charismatic event. I was at a conference in Louisiana. This is when I was teaching in Memphis, Tennessee. And I was coaching, and I had trouble with my feet.
So I asked for prayer for healing of my feet. I had a miraculous healing in my back, and I was praying for my feet. But God knows what you need. They're praying for my feet. This whole group's around me. And suddenly I get this clear word in my mind from the Lord, Bob Hogan, you don't believe I love your family more than you. And I started weeping. They must have thought my feet really hurt bad, okay, kind of thing. But it had nothing to do with my feet. God knew, because I left home at 18 and my family was having trouble and I only got home rarely, okay, that I was overly concerned that when I got home I had to help them all receive everything of God. You know, and I was too anxious about it. And God had to show me he loves them more than me. And when I try too hard and I'm too anxious, I'm just getting in his way. He said, do you realize how many angels I've got? Do you realize the Holy Spirit goes everywhere? Do you realize I work through all kinds of other people in the body of Christ? Relax, Hogan. Okay. I mean, he always says it in a nice way, okay? He always says it in a nice way. Relax, Hogan. And that was so important. As I relaxed, then God, I began to see more things happening in my family. How wonderful that was. Another time I was at a charismatic gathering, and I was in the seminary at this time, and it was a healing, and I was being a catcher for this priest that was praying for healing, Father Robert Pharisee. Some of you may have heard that name. So I'm just praying for the, interceding for the person, and suddenly I get this thought, before you go back to the seminary, go and visit Jackie. Jackie's my oldest sister. And at that point, she was living with a man in Delaware. This was back in Ohio, and I was going to be going to visit my parents and then going back to the seminary in Toronto. But it was so clear, so out of the blue, I just really felt it. So I go up to Cleveland, I had to take a bus, I get off at the bus, my parents are there to pick me up, and before my mother even hugs me, you know what she always does first, she says to me, oh, it's too bad you're not going to get a chance to see your sister Jackie. Well, I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm cutting my visit short with you, and I am going to go because the Lord put it on my heart to go see her. Well, then I knew this was God's timing. I knew it was God's timing. And I went there and had a great conversation with her. The guy she was with was not a bad man. He wasn't Catholic, but my sister's someone who needs to vocalize things. And this man wasn't someone who liked to listen to vocalization. I said, Jackie, is he really the right fit for you? And she sensed it. And she started going back to, when she was younger, she went to prayer groups with me. But once I left, she didn't keep going on her own. And she started going to a prayer group, so she was getting stronger. So she made the decision to break off this relationship. She said, where am I going to go? I said, well, why don't you go back and live with mom and dad for a while? I'll get you tied into some groups, you know, and where I'm from. So she went back. And at the same time, my youngest sister, I don't have time for that story, but it's a good story. Anyways. Some other time, had come back, and she had met the Lord after lots of trouble. My youngest sister, she got thrown out of a Catholic school. She had a child outside of wedlock, drug problems, lots of trouble. She had met the Lord, so they both came back, and my two youngest sisters, my oldest and youngest sisters, I have three sisters and a brother, were never close to each other. My two younger sisters were very close, not in a good way. They got in lots of trouble together, but they were very close to each other. And so they both of them came back at the same time, and became a tremendous support. God had his perfect timing for when my sister was ready, and so how she could be supported by my other sister, and they could keep growing. My youngest sister, by the way, who was the terror of the family, became a nun eventually. So you just never know. You just never know, okay? So being open to that inner counsel is so wonderful. God just shows you sometimes just the right time, just who to reach out to do that. Okay, last question. Any last question? Any last? Yes. Yes. Thank you. Great question. Great question. There's no question that Catholic Charismatic Renewal was certainly influenced by Vatican II's open to the charismatic dimension, but it also was greatly affected by the Charismatic Renewal and Pentecostal movement in other churches. There's no question about it. That early group had a woman that was part of this charismatic group that spoke at Duquesne Weekend. They read about David Wilkerson, the early years of the renewal, a lot of them felt a call to be ecumenical. A lot of the early covenant communities are still ecumenical covenant communities. They're both fully rooted in Catholic, but they also relate. You need to understand, this is Catholic. If you have any questions, read Pope John Paul II, Ut Unum Sint. It's his document on ecumenism. And it is an impassioned call to say, we all, as Catholics, must have a heart for Christian unity. And it talks about doing things together. Now, you need to be clear about your own faith. That's part of the problem. Some people were not clear about their own faith, so some of them, and you had a little book out there. Boy, bringing back memories. Larry Tomczak here. Clap your hands. He went to my same church I went to. Same high school. I gave talks with him. He's 4 years older than me. Larry ended up leaving the Catholic Church. Great preacher. But did not have good teaching. Couldn't persevere when he didn't feel supported very much by the church and too easily gave up. That would be my description. Only God judges it ultimately. But we've done a lot in our... We've done Church of the City conferences we've sponsored with other evangelical charismatic groups in San Antonio. I always get these calls when we do these. Father, you know, I'm very Catholic here, and so I'm not sure whether I should go to this. And I said, well, it's great that you're very Catholic. Do you like Pope John Paul II? Oh, yeah, Pope John Paul II. He was so wonderful. Can I read to you what Pope John Paul II says about this? Okay. He really wants you to get involved in this. Now, you got to be solidly Catholic. You got to make sure you're rooted well. And so people, it says, shouldn't be involved in this stuff if they're not rooted well. But at the same time, the heart for Christian unity and efforts for Christian unity is clearly part of our Catholic calling. There's a decree on ecumenism also in the Vatican II documents. Read the catechism, see what it says about Christian unity in the catechism. It gives them a whole approach of what the Catholic approach of Christian unity. Sometimes in the charismatic renewal, we haven't always done it as well. We didn't know what the full Catholic approach. But when it's done well, there can be great blessings that God does in that. So, thank you, everyone. It's been a joy being with you. We have a little break, and then I guess, 10:15, we start Mass here, okay? God bless you.